Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 62. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' The last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. They came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. When they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say, 'His disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.'" And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And the story was widely spread among the Jews as it is to this day.
Way of just joyful celebration. I wish you joyeuse Pâques, buona Pascua, and felices Pascua, and can't remember what it is in German. But anyway, happy Easter. So I'm glad you're here. All right, this being Easter morning, I would draw your attention to two groups of people and how each group responded to the fact of the resurrection. If you were to limit your consideration to just those who acknowledge the fact of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, not those who refuse to even believe that, but just focus your concentration on those who acknowledge the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, everyone in that category belongs to one of these two groups. Those who rejoice in and act on the truth of the resurrection, and number two, those who acknowledge the fact of the resurrection but refuse to accept the implications of who Christ is. Notice that both groups of people accept the fact of the resurrection. It is their response to it, which is so very different, and which determines their eternal destiny. Let's examine first the reality of the resurrection. These are facts you no doubt have heard before, but it's important to review them. Let's consider first the importance of Christ's resurrection. Every Sunday, really, is a constant reminder of the central place of the resurrection in the believer's life. For us, it is called the Lord's Day instead of the Sabbath. By the way, the Jewish Sabbath begins Friday evening at 6 o'clock in the evening and lasts until 6 o'clock in the evening Saturday. We meet on Sunday. Why? Why don't we meet on Friday or Saturday? Well, because Christ rose on Sunday morning. That's why we worship on Sunday morning. Jesus Christ's authenticity and authority hinge on the resurrection. He claimed he would rise the third day. Now, if you have difficulty finding passages of scripture in the Bible, then just listen, please. Don't miss what we're reading. But if you would like to, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Verse 21, where we read, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So here's a claim he made. Before he died, he claimed, I will be killed and I will rise up the third day. Matthew 17, verse 22 and 23. And while they were gathering together in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day. And they were deeply grieved. Then Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and will hand him over to the Gentiles to mock and scourge and crucify him, and on the third day he will be raised up. You notice in three different places here in just Matthew, the Lord Jesus predicted that he would be crucified, he would die, and he would rise the third day. So he predicted this ahead of time. When Jesus was asked for a sign, he pointed to his resurrection as a single and sufficient proof that he was indeed God the Son. If you're still in Matthew, would you turn to chapter 12 and verses 39 and 40? But he answered and said to them, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then every sermon preached by the apostles centered on the resurrection. We could take time, but just notice that in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 17, and so on, the resurrection centers in the messages the apostles preached. Our salvation hinges upon the resurrection. Could you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verses 17 through 19. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied. So the Lord Jesus has shown that the resurrection was crucial, and the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 points out that without the resurrection, our faith is useless. So the resurrection is crucial to our faith. Having considered the importance of the resurrection, let's review the proofs of Christ's resurrection. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verse 3? Acts chapter 1, verse 3. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. So for those who saw him crucified, saw him buried, and then he appeared to them over a period of 40 days, a month and a half, showing over and over and over again that he was alive. So what a wonderful proof. What were some of these convincing proofs? The empty tomb and intact grave cloths or windings are one proof. In other words, what these cloths would look like if the body they were wrapped around suddenly disappeared from inside the windings. Picture with me. You have the imagination here. Here's a body wrapped around it's with all these linen windings. And all of a sudden, the body's not there. What would happen to the windings? It would just collapse. Everybody picture this? When John and Peter went to the tomb and they saw that, they realized Jesus really did rise from the grave because these linen cloth windings are left there in a heap. They just collapsed. What if they had all been sort of just all in a mess somewhere in the corner? Well, it could be that somebody just came by and undid all the windings, threw them in the corner, and then took the body. But no, the way it was convinced John and Peter immediately that Jesus had risen from the grave. Another convincing proof, the great stone covering the tomb, the Roman seal on it, the guards surrounding it. The disciples could never have stolen the body of Jesus through all that security. A third convincing proof, the many eyewitnesses who saw and touched him after the resurrection, more than 500 eyewitnesses. How many more do you need to show that he rose? At the time, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words. He declared in 1 Corinthians 15:6, "After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now." In other words, they're still alive. You can talk to them. You can ask them. But some have fallen asleep. A few of them have died since then. So 500 at once. So it isn't just, different individuals at different times, but all 500 at once saw the Lord Jesus. Yes, wonderful proof. A fourth convincing proof, the extraordinary transformation in the disciples from fearful, sorrowful men to courageous and joyful witnesses and martyrs for Christ. Think about it. No sane person willingly dies for the sake of perpetrating a hoax. Some of you have perpetrated hoaxes, okay? If you're a guy, probably in the dormitory or whatever, I remember I did it too, all right? I remember in Bob Jones University in the room, I was there early because I was the room leader. And so I was in the room and I pretended that I had some kind of a fit, okay? And so the roommate came in and saw me, going all this kind of stuff. And he ran screaming from the room, okay? We thought it was great fun. We like to perpetrate hoaxes sometimes. But listen, you're not going to die in order to perpetrate a hoax. And so, for instance, notice Peter before the resurrection of Christ. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verse 31. "Simon, Simon," another Peter's original name, "behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat," the Lord Jesus said here. "But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." And Peter did indeed deny the Lord three times. In Luke chapter 22, verse 54, "Having arrested him," that is Jesus, "they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. After they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, 'This man was with him too.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.' A little later, another saw him and said, 'You are one of them too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I am not.' After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, 'Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too.' But Peter said, 'Man, I do not know what you are talking about.' Immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, 'Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and wept bitterly." Now, notice Peter after the resurrection. Would you turn with me to Acts chapter 4 and verse 1? Acts chapter 4, verse 1. as they, including Peter, were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas, the high priest, was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, that is this person, this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Now, as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. As you can see from this passage in Acts chapter 4, after the resurrection, Peter was transformed from a cowering Christ denier to a bold, Spirit-filled preacher and loyal follower of Christ. So we've examined the reality of the resurrection. Let's examine, secondly, the responses to Christ's resurrection. There are actually only two responses possible, and that separates individuals into one of only two groups: those who reject Christ as their Lord and Savior, and those who receive Christ personally as Lord and Savior. Notice with me first those who reject Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Would you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 27, our text? Matthew 27, verse 62. Now on the next day, the day after the preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together with Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I am to rise again.' Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead,' and the last deception will be worse than the first." Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go, make it as secure as you know how." And they went and made the grave secure, and along with the guard, they set a seal on the stone. Now turn with me to Matthew 28, probably the same page there, verse 2. "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men." Turn to verse 11. "Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did as they had been instructed, and this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day." Notice here, the chief priests and Pharisees hated Jesus when he lived among them and rejected his claims on them. Why? Well, because he pointed out their sin and hypocrisy. He also demanded humility as a prerequisite for entering his kingdom. Notice in Matthew 18, verse 3, "And said, 'Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and he was saying, unless you have the humility of a child, you can't enter heaven. He rejected as worthless all their self-righteousness, all their good works aimed at earning salvation. Can you imagine? They've spent their lives denying themselves certain things and doing certain things and giving a certain amount of things, and they were all counting on that helping them to get into heaven. And he said, it's all worthless. Imagine? They hated him for that. Matthew 5:20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Lord Jesus was saying to them, all that self-righteousness is useless. That will not get you into heaven. They did not believe his word. Notice Matthew 27 again, Matthew 27, verse 63 and 64. And said, sir, we remember that when he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I am to rise again. Therefore, give orders for the grave to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal him away and say to the people, he has risen from the dead, and the last deception will be worse than the first. They did not believe the word of the Lord Jesus. In fact, they also assumed that the disciples were just as much deceivers as the Lord Jesus in their minds. Wow. They mocked Christ's prophecy that deceiver said that he would rise. They imagined all sorts of trickery on the part of the disciples, as we see in verse 64. They rejected the clear evidence brought to them by their own guards. Think about this for a minute. The guards came and told him what happened. And instead of saying, wow, we were wrong. Boy, we need to repent and ask God's forgiveness and trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Nope. They rejected the clear evidence. And if Christ indeed rose from the dead, then he truly was who he claims to be. But they rejected that. The logical response would be to repent of their sin and trust him as Savior and Lord. Their actual response was to reject the truth and bribe the soldiers. And what they bribed them to say was in itself incredible. All four soldiers asleep at the same time. Think about that. When the penalty for sleeping on your watch was death, that's insane. One, maybe, would have been overcome and started falling asleep. And the other one would have slapped him on the head and say, wake up. You know, you're supposed to be awake. No, all four asleep. The great stone did not wake any of them when it was rolled open. Have you ever heard the noise of a boulder as it's moved? Anybody ever heard a big stone moved? You know, it isn't whisper quiet. There is grinding and bumping and all sorts of scraping sounds. And they didn't wake up. That's why they promised these soldiers protection from the Roman governor. The soldiers knew they would need protection from prosecution for their supposed dereliction of duty by claiming to have been asleep on their watch. They're saying, we fell asleep. That's why the body was stolen. Well, the Roman governor would have said, well, you know, the penalty for falling asleep on your watch is death. Well, they said, we'll protect you from that. Wow. The first kind of response to Christ's resurrection then is from those who reject him as Lord and Savior. On the other hand, notice with me those who receive Christ personally as Lord and Savior. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 says this, now after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. Skip to verse 5. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. And they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take the word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." These individuals loved Jesus. In fact, they came to bury him more properly, as they'd had to do a very quick job before that because of the beginning of the Sabbath. These individuals saw the evidence and believed the angel's word. The reason the angels rolled away the stone was not to let him out. It was to show that the tomb was empty. It was a simple matter for them to believe. They had but to remember Christ's life and his words, and it all made perfect sense. They remembered, he said it several times, "I'm going to be crucified, and I'm going to rise again the third day." How many remember by reading that, right? Notice, and they remembered finally. Their joy compelled them to share this news with others. Jesus confirmed their faith based on believing reliable witnesses by personally appearing to them, making them reliable witnesses. Those of us who have repented of our sins and placed our faith and trust in Christ alone for salvation can attest to the peace of God, the answers to prayer, and the assurance of our salvation by the Holy Spirit who dwells in each believer. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior, then you know what I'm talking about. If you don't know what I'm talking about, please do not leave today before telling me that you need to hear the good news of the gospel, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. In just a minute, I'll close this message in prayer. But before then, would you allow the Holy Spirit to work in your heart through what we've studied in his word this morning? We've examined two groups of people and how each group responded to the fact of the resurrection. My question to you today is this: in which of these two groups are you today? Perhaps you realize the fact of the resurrection. You wouldn't argue with that at all. You can see the proofs there. You also realize it proves that Jesus is truly the Son of God, the only Savior. And yet you have never repented of your sins and asked Christ to save you from sin and hell. Remember, the scribes and Pharisees were very religious and were confident they loved God, but they did not think they were all that bad. They were trusting in their religious works and self-righteousness to earn God's favor and a place in his kingdom, a place in heaven. But they did not think they needed to repent and trust Christ. What about you? What will you do about it this morning? Will you continue to reject his rightful place in your life? Or will you respond by repenting of your sins and trusting him, receiving him as your Lord and Savior? Perhaps you don't understand that by simply doing nothing about the facts of salvation, you are in effect continuing to reject Christ as Savior. We're told in Revelation 21:8, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." You may be saying to yourself, "Well, I'm not abominable. I'm not a murderer." Yes, but did you notice the second group mentioned, the unbelieving? To not believe and trust Christ is to reject him and his free gift of salvation he so lovingly purchased for you by his dying on the cross of Calvary in your place. Understand, you are already a sinner and therefore have earned God's judgment. God is very clear in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All of us have fallen short of God's perfection. In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The wages of sin is death. We're all sinners. The wage we deserve is death. Not just physical death, because everyone dies physically, unless the Lord returns before then. But the death here is talking about eternal things. The death here is speaking of the second death, the lake of fire, as Revelation chapter 20 and chapter 21 speak of the second death, the lake of fire. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. In fact, in verse 13, it says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Whoever will ask him to save them will be saved. Christ died and rose again to pay for your sin and offer you eternal life. If you've not already done so, will you repent of your sins and trust Christ alone to save you from sin and hell? If God is speaking to your heart this morning, respond to him right now in faith without delay. If you'd like me to pray for you as I close this message in prayer, would you let me know by raising your hand? I'll never embarrass you. Never point you out by name or any other way, but I'll be glad to pray for you that God would make these truths real in your heart. I also urge you to talk to me after the service is over so that I can help you from the Bible to come to Christ. By the same token, if you're listening to this message on Zoom or later on our website, would you contact me? Let me help you come to Christ. Perhaps the Lord has been speaking to those of you who have already trusted Christ as your Savior. Have you been forgetting God's word, his promises, his commands, his ways? Just as Christ's disciples seem to have forgotten his oft-repeated promise of the resurrection, when things seem dark and going the wrong way, as it did during Christ's trial and crucifixion, do you forget that he is in perfect control of everything and is working it all for your good and his glory, as Romans 8, verse 28 assures us. And we know that God is working all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. Perhaps you, like Peter, find yourself ashamed to be known as a follower of Christ. Christian, will you remember the fact of the resurrection and all that our wonderful Lord and Savior has endured for you in order to pay for your sins and bring you into his family? And will you commit yourself to be a bold witness for Christ to your unsaved family members, neighbors, co-workers? Well, listen, if God is speaking to your heart this morning about this, Christian, would you respond to him right now in obedience without delay? Would you tell the Lord, I will tell others the wonderful good news of your salvation, your resurrection, your promises. Give me the grace, the enablement to do this, Lord. Would you pray that in your heart right now? If you'd like me to pray for you as I close this message in prayer, would you let me know by raising your hand? Pastor, God spoke to my heart. I know I need to witness to unsaved people, loved ones, neighbors, friends, co-workers. Would you pray for me, Pastor? I need God's grace to be a witness. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for recording for us in your word these things that happened, the words of our Lord Jesus, his actions, his wonderful sacrifice for us on the cross of Calvary, and the glorious resurrection, confirming the truth that he is truly God the Son, that he truly did pay for our sins on the cross, that his salvation truly is free and available to all who will repent and trust him as Savior. Thank you, Lord, for these wonderful truths. Lord, I know that we have great forgetters. So often we forget these wonderful truths. We forget what the Lord Jesus did for us. And we allow the unsaved people around us to influence us, to be quiet about our faith, to be quiet about the Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, I pray that you would fill us with boldness, a gracious boldness that also is filled with your love. As John 3:16 reminds us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Lord, may we have that same love that you have. May we witness to others with that same love. Lord, I pray that you would hide our personalities behind your word. May your Holy Spirit work through us. May you open doors of witness for us, to witness to our unsaved loved ones, unsaved neighbors, unsaved co-workers, even unsaved strangers that we may have the opportunity to open a door of conversation with. Lord, I pray that you would especially be with those who raise their hands. Thank you, Lord, for their willingness to let me know. And Lord, I pray that you would especially strengthen them to carry through with what you've shown them. Lord, I pray that you would use all of us as your witnesses. May we change like Peter did, from coward to bold preacher and witness for you. Lord, I pray that as a result, others would hear the gospel, your Holy Spirit would work in their hearts, they would turn to Christ, they would be in your kingdom, they would be in heaven someday, because you used us to be a messenger, the wonderful good news of salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in our hearts. I pray that you would continue to work for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.